Well, happy Thanksgiving, everybody. I hope everybody had a little time of rest and enjoyment this past holiday. How many of you ate pie Thursday? You know, it's an American tradition. What kinds of pie did you have? Reese's what? Wow, sweet. Pecan, all right. Cheesecake pie. Any other unusual ones? Cherry, okay, great. Apple, who had apple pie? Okay, of course. Pumpkin? Okay. Any other highly unusual ones? It sounds like Reese's peanut butter wins the prize. So nice. What is it? Ice mocha eclair. Your mom made? Oh, of course. Yeah. Well, that's awesome. Well, that is an American tradition. Another common tradition that some families do is they go around the table sometimes and they express what they're thankful for. Did anybody do that this Thanksgiving? Okay, some people, how many people have done that at some point in the past, at some venue? Right, and what are the common things that people usually give thanks for? What are, like, you know, in the past when you've experienced that, what are some of the common things that people give thanks for? Family? Food? Yeah. What's that? Good health, right, all those types of things. I wrote down friends, and I wrote down those things you said, prosperity, happiness, you know, faith. And all those things. For our Thanksgiving dinner, my mom was here. She put place cards on all of our, because we had an out-of-town guest who wouldn't know where to sit. So she put a place card around every setting that said, I'm thankful for, and then their name. That was kind of a cool thing to find where you're supposed to sit and know that someone's thankful for you. So those are all good things, and we should be thankful for all that we have in our lives. In fact, I remember our last church prayer meeting, halfway through the prayer hour, I was realizing, wow, we're just really thankful for a lot of things, because I think we mostly were praying, thank you, Lord, for this and this and this, because the Lord provides so much, and realizing, you know, even down to, like, you know, how this year, out of the blue, this organization, Educare, just approached us and said, can we lease half your building during the work week? And we think that's going to come through, right? Okay. Always, you know, until the lease is signed, I'm always like, I hope. But it's very close. But at any rate, we were just praying and realizing, wow, this is part of the Lord's provision. You know, this came out of the blue. The Lord provided this to help us maintain this building long-term financially, to have the resources to be able to accomplish that. So the Lord provides in so many ways, and so many times we don't even recognize His provisions, is what I realize, is that He does things for us all the time that just go right over our heads. We don't even realize it. If we knew the full scope of what God provides and His provisions for us, I think we'd be blown away. Like that commercial where the guy's sitting at the speaker and the sound's just coming at him. We would be blown away. God blesses us so much, and it's natural to want to give thanks for all of His blessings. But this morning, we're going to look at the primary focus of His of that, what should be the primary focus of our Thanksgiving. And I appreciate what Mark shared. You know, I had earlier said, oh, how about we sing this song? Kind of goes with the theme, but it was too late. The team had already practiced. But sometimes it's best just to see what the Lord does behind the scenes. And what Mark shared fits in perfectly, because we're going to be looking at what ought to be the primary focus of our Thanksgiving, and that's the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? I remember once I was talking to this pastor down in Champaign, and he said, Mike, if you're going to preach about anything, preach about Jesus Christ, if you're going to preach. And that's what we're going to look at today. Jesus is not just some item on a bullet list of things that we should be thankful for. He's not just a bullet list item, but to know Jesus, to know that Jesus is the single greatest blessing to our lives. That's what we're going to be focusing on today. So let's pray as we dig into this. Father, if we talk about anything, have us talk about You, Jesus, and Your love for us, Your sacrifice for us, who You are, Your goodness. It says the Lord's loving kindness never ceases. And You are so good, Lord, in so many ways that we take it for granted, Lord. We go about our lives and we miss most of what You're doing, Lord. But when we get a glimpse of those things that we're doing, we're so in awe. Thank You that every once in a while we do get a glimpse of what You're doing and see Your work and Your hand. And in our lives and in other people's lives, Lord. Deep in our hearts today that we might fall in love with you in an even deeper way as we talk about you today and why we should be thankful for you, Lord, the greatest gift ever given to us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I just turned it off, guys. I don't know what I was doing. Oh, there we go. Thank you. I pressed the wrong button. Yeah. All right. Knowing Jesus is the greatest asset of your life. So if you're following along in the bulletin, I have a few fill-in-the-blanks. Knowing Jesus is the greatest asset of your life. Can you think of someone that you would call successful? You know, we all have those people where we're like, wow, that person's really successful. Think about someone that you think of as really successful, and what are the attributes that you admire in their lives? What are those attributes that, to you, make them successful? I think of things like, typically we think of things like, oh, they have a good marriage, kids that are doing well, good career, financially secure, healthy, those types of things. We think, wow, that person's really successful, you know? And if you're like me, you're tempted to envy. Let me just say, admit that I'm just not tempted to envy. I do envy, you know. I envy people that I deem successful, those things about them, you know, because those things, especially when they have more than us in whatever areas that we're envious of, we are tempted to envy them, and because we think that they're more successful, we think that they're more successful than us is what we think. That's what we feel in our hearts, you know. But the Apostle Paul was one of those guys. You know, if the Apostle Paul was walking around today and you were a Jew living in the Jewish culture, you would say, wow, that guy's got it all. He's got it all. And he was deemed very successful in his age and culture. In Philippians 3 is the main passage we're going to be looking at today. He starts out in this context of this discussion, and we'll talk about the background. He says, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more, is what he said about himself. That's crazy, you know. And let me talk about that just a little bit. The context here, first of all, is refuting some false teachers at the time called Judaizers, who were teaching that Gentiles, those were non-Jews that were becoming Christians, that they needed to also adopt some of the Jewish practices in order to be fully in the church, fully saved, and all these things, right? And so Paul was refuting these false teachers. He was saying, you know, no, they don't have to do all this stuff. They don't have to adopt these Jewish practices. It's all about Jesus. And so that's what he's refuting, is that what he's saying is that the Judaizers were putting confidence in the flesh. Confidence in the flesh, that's what confidence in the flesh was. In other words, their abilities, their things that they could do or the things that they should practice, those Jewish practices and whatnot. So Paul was refuting that, and that's why he was saying that. He was saying that they were dependent on human abilities, human things, confidence in the flesh. So to make this point, he said that if anyone could put confidence in their own abilities, it would be him. Isn't that amazing? Over anyone, he would be the guy that could put confidence in his abilities. He was so successful in that regards in his life prior to his conversion. So these were his credentials. You could say, well, what were his credentials? How could he back that up? And he lists his credentials. He said, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee. In regards to the law of Pharisee, Paul was pure blood Jewish stock, you know, and in that society, in that culture that had tremendous value, he wasn't just like, his pedigree wasn't just like part Jewish, he was all Jewish, down the lineage. He wasn't a proselyte, which is somebody who was like adopted later in life as a Jew and made a Jew later in life. He was born a Jew of pure heritage. He was an Israelite through and through. Not only that, but he was born of the tribe of Benjamin, which was a highly respected. In Israel, they had 12 tribes, and the tribe of Benjamin was highly respected. It gave them their first king, Saul, who Paul was named after. His birth name was Saul. We call him Paul in the New Testament. And he was at the upper level of Jewish society. He had it all. He had prestige. you know, something I'm sure he could be thankful for if they went around and gave thanks. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, which probably referred to his heritage, but also his incredible education, his cultural and linguistic upbringing. He knew multiple languages. He was a Pharisee. He was highly educated. In fact, we learn in the book of Acts that he studied under this teacher, Gamaliel, who was the Pharisees' most celebrated teacher at the time. So the Apostle Paul, Saul, went to the Ivy League school of Jewish upbringing, the best teachers, the best school. He was the cream of the crop in their society. I had an older friend once who shared with me how he was witnessing to a colleague at work and challenged the guy to accept Christ. And the guy said, well, what I've found in my life is that Christians are usually the super intelligent or the super dumb. And, of course, that's totally untrue, you know. I mean, there's Christians from every IQ level on the spectrum, just to be clear about that. But my friend thought that was funny. He was conveying that story, and he turned to me, and he said, I wonder which one he thought I was, you know. But Paul was one of the brightest. He would have been considered one of the top, most intellectual, one of the top of the top. Not only that, but the Pharisees, he was part of a Pharisee. The Pharisees were considered themselves one of the most devout Jewish sects. They were the most orthodox, they thought, the Jews who most strictly kept the Old Testament law. I'm sure they felt that if God smiled on anyone, it was on them, because of how devout they were, how strictly they kept, how orthodox they were, how strictly they kept the law. He says this, he says, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Isn't that an incredible statement? It's almost more incredible than statement 4 in verse 4. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. He was a man who was devout and lived according to the Pharisees' interpretation of the law to the letter. To the letter. He would be found faultless. He was persecuting the church before his conversion, which means he was zealous in his faith. He was active in his faith. It caused him to pursue who he thought were heretics, that were these new Christians, this new sect called Christians. And so he pursued them. He persecuted them. So he was very well known, even at the top of his vocation, his career, if you will. He was well known. So let's just look at Paul's list. Let's summarize Paul's list. His prestige, pedigree, his education, devoutness, career. If they had Thanksgiving dinner and went around what you'd be thankful for, Paul would have a long list of things to be thankful for. Now, how about us? What do we value in our lives? Maybe some of these things in our culture. What do you value? What are the things that you value in your life? Just think about that for a second. What things do you value in your life? sometimes people put down their position in society, education. This is some things more that the culture values. Careers, jobs, athletic ability, money, looks, you know. You look at advertisement, these are the things that our culture says are of value, that are of value. And what did Paul say? And we can get caught up in some of these things too, can't we? When we see the guy down the street driving a more expensive car than us, you know, we think, wow, you know, he gets all the attention because that's what the culture values. And not that I've ever had that situation. But anyway... So what did Paul say about his list? And this is what we can say about our list too. Paul says this. He says, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Wow. Paul was considering that incredible list of success in his life was garbage compared to gaining Christ. Now, to be honest, just the immediate context here is in regards to his righteous standing before God, because he's talking about the Judaizers and he's saying, you know, all those things in my life didn't make me righteous, but gaining Christ did. Okay, but you see in the whole passage, the greater application is that Jesus was the greatest asset, the greatest relationship in his life not just in regards to salvation. He considered all things garbage. Jesus was his prized item. Not just Jesus, but knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. The key phrase here is that he said, knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Not just knowing about Christ Jesus, but knowing Jesus was of surpassing worth more than anything else on his list. All other things were lost compared to knowing Jesus Christ. His prized possession. Think back to your youth. When you were young, what was your prized gift, you know, your prized possession at Christmas or whatever? Barbara and I, Barbara especially talks about this, and I was asking her more details yesterday. And I think for both of us, we have a similar story. In our young teens, our prized gift was our first stereo, you know. And for me, it was, you know, this is usually, for me and Barbara, this was back in the 70s, you know, and late 70s. And you know what stereos were like back then? For me, I got one of these all-in-one stereo systems. You know, it had your radio, it had your turntable, the receiver, and speakers were usually separate. But I got one of those. And the funny thing is, you know, what you get with it is like a headphone with like a 6-foot curled cord. You know, so, you know, basically what you see in that era, what you saw was a lot of teenagers with the stereo set up, and they got a chair right next to the stereo with the headphones on, you know, and they're just sitting there right next to the stereo for hours. There's no wireless stuff, you know, and you only have like, you know, the next year you got an extension cord, you know, a 20-footer, so you could go and like lay down on the floor on your bed while you're listening to music. But back in that day, it was very short cords when you first got it with the system. So anyway, Barbara saw that her sister had one of these, and so she asked her mom for an all-in-one stereo. And her mom said, you don't need one of those. You know, she was a young teen, and her mom's like, you don't need one of those. And then her dad overheard and said, what did she want? What do you want? And he said, Dad, I want one of those all-in-one stereos, you know, so I can listen to my music, blah, 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 blah. And that was the end of it. She didn't think that she was going to get it. But then on Christmas morning, she came out, and under the tree were all these big boxes with her name on. She's like, wow, there's like multiple boxes here. You know, she didn't know. Remember that Christmas, your first Christmas like that? And she opened them up, and her dad didn't just get her an all-in-one stereo. Her dad got her a component system, a component stereo system, the full Monty, right? Like this, right? This, you know, a separate tape player, separate receiver, a separate turntable, big speakers, you know. This wasn't actual photos of that. I just got these off Google, but, you know, component. That was a big deal. And it was her most prized possession at the time. It was my most prized possession. But she also said that it showed her how much her dad loved her because he went above and beyond with this incredible gift. And God loved us so much, he didn't just send us a token gift. He loved us so much that he sent his one and only son. He went all the way for us. He went all the way. To know Christ Jesus, my Lord, there's no greater thing. Jesus is the greatest gift, the greatest asset of our life. It reveals God's incredible love for us, God the Father's incredible love for us as well. Are we thankful for Jesus? Amen. Knowing Jesus is the greatest asset of our life, our prized possession. Knowing Jesus is also the greatest relationship in our life, if you're feeling in the blank. See, as I shared before, Paul wasn't thinking of Jesus as just this great asset, like legal. You know, Paul stood under the theology, right? He understood that he couldn't be righteous by himself, but legally Christ died on the cross, substitutionary death for him, and paid for his sin on the cross, rose again to give him new life. Paul knew all that. He wrote incredible theological letters about all that. But to him, Jesus wasn't just the solution to his sin, okay? Because to him, remember, what did he say? He said his all things were garbage compared to knowing Christ. To him, the biggest value, the biggest asset was in knowing Jesus in relationship, his new relationship with Jesus Christ. It was all about relationship. Paul began an intimate fellowship with Jesus at his conversion. You read about that in the book of Acts, a very incredible conversion story that most amazing one that I've ever heard is in the book of Acts about Paul's conversion. And his relationship grew as he developed into a follower of Jesus, as he learned to follow Christ. And I think about celebrations, you know, celebrations and anniversaries, sometimes funerals. Have you ever heard people say things like, it's been great knowing this person? Have you ever heard anybody say that before? It's been great knowing this person. Or they say, oh, I love this program, but my favorite part of the program was getting to know so-and-so. Have you ever heard that kind of thing? Or people say, knowing this person has been the greatest honor of my life. Knowing this person. The value that people get out of those things is knowing the people. Not just knowing about them or knowing that they exist, but knowing them. And can you think of people in your life that you would say that about? That knowing so-and-so has been such a privilege, such an honor. That's what Paul is getting at here with his relationship with Christ. Is that knowing Jesus was the greatest privilege, the greatest honor of his life. And it's the same with you if you're a Christian. Knowing Christ, your relationship with Christ, is the greatest privilege, the greatest honor of your life. The greatest thing. A few weeks ago, I mentioned the recognition of the 500-year anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. Usually it's because it's the 500 years from when Martin Luther hammered the 95 Theses on the church door in Germany. And but what's interesting, I heard a speaker at a conference about the Protestant Reformation recently, and the speaker shared how, do you know that in the early days, when after the Protestant Reformation was in full formation and people were following Luther's teachings, they started calling themselves Lutherans. And do you know what Martin Luther's response to that was? He said, and it's documented, he said, do not call yourselves Lutherans. Call yourselves Christians. And he said, because who am I? Who am I is basically what he went on to say. Call yourselves Christians. Being a follower of Jesus was where the value was. A relationship with Jesus, not Luther, is what Luther's aim and what he was promoting. The Apostle Paul valued Jesus so much he longed to know Christ in a deeper way. And so we read later down in chapter 3 that we've been looking at today in verse 10. He says, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. To Paul, knowing Christ meant an intimate connection. He wanted his identity to be so connected with Christ, to be like him. He wanted to know Christ, to know him, the power of his resurrection. In other words, to know what it was like experientially to walk in Jesus' power, his resurrected power. And to participate in his sufferings, which means to basically understand what Jesus went through, what he went through. I think about a woman when she's newly engaged. This is kind of a stereotype thing, but you've heard this or you've seen it in movies or whatever. When a woman's planning to marry the man of her dream, she's engaged, what does she do often? She writes out what her name will look like after the wedding. You know, Mrs. Gwen Fulmer, you know, she just swoons over that, right, Gwen? Just and and the point is, in that stage of season of life, she's consumed with her future identification. She wants to know her spouse, you know, and you hear those stories about the woman, you know, just saying, tell me about yourself. And guys aren't very verbal, you know. And guys are just like, I don't know, I like football, you know. And no, I want to know you. How do you think? How do you operate? And somehow it's hard to get some of that stuff out of men sometimes. But the point is, she wants to identify. She wants to know her future spouse. And that's how Paul is with Christ in a spiritual sense, is that he just wants to identify so strongly with Christ that he's even willing to participate in his sufferings, which, by the way, he did. he must have been persecuted more than any other person ever that I could see, apart from Christ. And in tremendous persecution, he participated in his sufferings. And so how did that help him? Well, he understood what Christ went through in his sufferings a little bit. Not fully, obviously, because Christ went all the way to the cross and died and separated from his Father and all those things that were uniquely to Christ. But Paul went on to identify to be like Christ as much as he could. And then he said, becoming like him in his death, he was even willing to go all the way to die for his faith, which he did, by the way, we learn. And he was killed for his faith, as were many or most of the disciples, maybe all of them. It was evidence that Paul loved Christ. And the challenge is this, to consider our faith. Do we identify with Jesus to the point of being willing to be made a spectacle to the world? Let me repeat that. Do we identify with Christ to the point of being willing to be made a spectacle to the world? If so, we're not going to fear persecution. You're not going to fear suffering, because you'll identify, you'll understand what Christ went through more if that happens to you. Do we love Christ that much like Paul did? Paul wanted to know Jesus more, because more than any other relationship in his life, Jesus was his prize relationship. And Jesus is the greatest relationship in our life as well. Are we thankful for our relationship with Christ? Amen? Not only that, but knowing Jesus is the greatest benefit to our life. If you're filling in the blank, the greatest benefit to our life. Because when Jesus comes into your life, he brings all these benefits with him. As some of you know, I've been renovating my garage slowly but surely, because I have a lot of other things in my life going on, so I only get to put an hour here or there in, and I've been doing that since the spring, so it's agonizingly slow. But on Friday, Dana came over to help me out, and in 6 hours, we accomplished more than I think three people would have accomplished easily. Well, three of me, at least. You know, I mean, because working together, we were able to accomplish so much more. So here's the before. That's when we started. Okay, the side of the garage is not totally sheathed yet. Plastic over, blah, blah, blah. Looks pretty ugly. And after 6 hours of the two of us working together, there we go. That's what we accomplished, right? And this would not have happened if I didn't know Dana, right? If I didn't know Dana, I wouldn't have had the benefit of him coming over and helping and us working together and accomplishing all this work in one day. And it's the same thing with Christ. The benefits of knowing Christ is all this that he brings, all the benefits that he brings to the relationship with you. The Apostle Paul says this in Colossians about how about what Christ brings, because we can accomplish so much more with Christ. We're able to be so much more with Christ. And why is that? In Colossians, Apostle Paul talks about Christ and says, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So if this Bible represents Jesus, which is a pretty good representation, because, you know, he's called the Word. This is the Word, right? And you get Christ, you're like, great, I get Christ, but guess what is inside? Guess what's, whoop, it's falling out. Yeah. Look at all these treasures. This is awesome, isn't it? But see, the thing is, oftentimes, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, oftentimes we focus more on the treasures, right? We say, come to Christ so you can get your sins forgiven. Come to Christ so you can go to heaven. Come to Christ so your future will be secure. And all these things that Christ brings with him, that the Holy Spirit will come and that you'll be able to bear spiritual fruit and all these things, and purpose in life and meaning in life and all these treasures. But the thing is, it's not the treasures. You know, we do get these benefits in Christ, but the true benefit is that we have Christ. And benefits spill out into your life when you have Christ. Those are all Gwen's coins. I told her it was forced offering. So I'll give them back to her, don't worry. She said we're not going to pay the bills with that. So. We have all that in Christ, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So then, later in Colossians, Paul says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. When Christ comes into our life, we've received him. All these benefits come with Christ, and we're rooted in him when we come to Christ. And then he builds us up. He strengthens us. He improves our lives. He makes our lives better. How many of you, you know, when I was talking about how sometimes people at funerals or celebrations say, wow, knowing that person was great. Have you ever heard someone say something like, knowing so-and-so has made me a better person? Knowing so-and-so has made me a better person. That's what Paul is saying. That's his heart here. Have you ever heard that? The question for us as believers is, do we say that about our relationship with Christ? Do we believe that about our relationship with Christ, that knowing Christ has made us a better person? It's a better life with Christ. Jesus promised that himself. He said, I have come, in John 10:10, Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. That's a promise of Jesus Christ, not to be taken lightly. He said, I have come that they might have life to the full. That's a promise. It's the truth. We may not see it in our lives, but I wouldn't want to close just with this little exercise. If you can think, just imagine what your life, if you could design your life however you wanted, design the best life that you could design for yourself. Just think about that for a second. What would that look like? What would your life look like if you could design it for yourself? Would you have a perfect marriage, perfect kids, prestigious career, be more beautiful, be more famous, have more money? What would you change if you could design your life however you wanted? Well, what Scripture is telling us, what Paul is telling us, what Jesus promised us, is that knowing Jesus is better than all of that. That you already have your best designed life when you're found in Christ. You already have your best life, your best design for your life when you're found in Christ. Your best design is walking with Christ. Your best design, your best life design is what God brings to you. And it's all in Christ. The best of everything you have can be found in Christ. Knowing Christ is the greatest single thing that has ever happened to you. During the Civil War, on Thanksgiving, Abraham Lincoln in 1863 said part of a speech or prayer that he gave at Thanksgiving time. He said, we have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven, he said. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. And I would say the choicest of the choicest bounty of heaven that we have received is our relationship with Jesus Christ. May our primary focus of gratitude, as was shared in Colossians here, that the result is we should be overflowing with thankfulness. Our primary focus on gratitude should be knowing Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we tell you that we often get our eyes distracted on things that really don't matter, things in this culture, that the culture values, things that our society values, things that our sinful nature values, Lord, in so many different ways. We're so distracted, Lord. Teach our hearts that knowing you is the single greatest thing, that all other things are rubbish, all other things are lost by comparison to knowing you, to having you as our Savior, to having you as our friend, to having you as our Lord. All that you bring into our lives, Lord, you make us such a better person than we would without you, Lord. Teach our hearts these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.